And open our Bibles today then to the book of Galatians, if you'll notice Galatians chapter number 1, again we're just kind of doing an introduction to the book. We did so last time we were together. And you want to remember a couple of things that Paul writes the book of Galatians around Acts chapter 16. We looked at some of the internal information that indicates where it was that the apostle, or when it was that the apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. The fact that he makes reference to, it's obviously after his conversion, it's at least a minimum of 14 years after his conversion. Some, if you look at it with Acts chapter 1 verse 18, where he talks about then after 3 years, And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years. Some would say, therefore, it's actually 17 years. And that is the way I take it, by the way. So he's writing this probably about 17 years. But it's hard to determine, to know for sure whether, at least for me it seems to be, to know whether or not the 14 years of chapter 2, verse 1 includes the 3 years or doesn't. But either way, you know that at least at a minimum amount of time, that it's 14 years after his conversion, plus when he discusses in chapter 2 the great meeting he had in Jerusalem with Peter and some of the others. It obviously is written after that, plus the fact that he includes in Galatians chapter number 2 the event when Peter went up to Antioch, and then there was some confusion about that. That's included in the book of Galatians, plus the fact that Paul writes the book of Galatians after, not only after all those events, but after hearing about the fact that the Galatians had so soon been removed from the grace of God. So there's a lot of internal evidence in the book of Galatians to tell you when, approximately when he wrote it. And he goes and covers the Galatian territory during his first apostolic journey. His first apostolic journey happens in Acts 13 and 14. Acts 13 and 14. So you know it has to be written after that. And long and the short of it, I don't want to go reteach all that again, but long and the short of it, it appears that the Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians around Acts chapter 16, probably towards the middle of Acts chapter 16. Now I say that, and the reason that that's important is so that we appreciate the fact that this is, that the great struggle, the great battle, the great challenge, the great obstacle, the great difficulty that Paul was addressing among the Galatians and that they themselves were battling with, it was a battle that was happening early on. And of course, it was the whole struggle, the whole debate about whether or not a person is saved by faith plus keeping the law, i.e. works, or was saved by faith alone, as well as, and here's the point that a lot of people don't get out of the book of Galatians, is that whether or not a saved person is kept saved by grace through faith alone, or whether or not they're supposed to be keeping the law now as a saved person. So the big question is the law in relationship to the life of a lost man to get him saved, and the law in the life in relationship to the life of a saved man in order to keep them saved. That's the big question in the book of Galatians. And I'm pretty sure that we mentioned last time the great contrast. I shouldn't say contrast, but when you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, what you remember is that in Corinthians, the great debate, the great battle there was man-centered wisdom, whereas in the book of Galatians it's Moses-centered legalism. And if you will turn with me, for example, to Galatians chapter 3 here, look over to Galatians and chapter number 3. Look at a couple of points here that make it very, very clear the debate that Paul was having here. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. There's the great foundation of the debate that the whole book of Galatians really deals with. That how is it that you received the Spirit of God in the first place? How is it that you got saved? How is it that you received God's Holy Spirit to indwell you? Is it by the works of the law, or was it by the hearing of faith? I mean, of course, the answer is by faith alone and so forth. And that's the essence of the book of Galatians, what it's dealing with. The fundamental issue that the book of Galatians is dealing with is, how is a lost person saved? Are they saved by keeping the law, or are they saved by faith alone? But that's not all the book of Galatians deals with. The book of Galatians, there's a second aspect to this. In fact, the major aspect of the book of Galatians has more so to do not just with the lost person getting saved, but whether or not that same grace that was sufficient to save that lost person and that same faith that that person had in the finished work of Christ, whether or not that same salvation that resulted when that believer had faith in the finished work of Christ, whether or not that same salvation is sufficient, whether or not it is enough to keep that saved person saved, or is that saved person now supposed to go keep the law in order to stay saved or to prove he or she is saved? And that's the next set of questions that the Apostle Paul asks here. He says at verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Those two verses, verse 2 and 3, really tell you what the whole book of Galatians is about. It's initially addressing whether or not you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And then after absolutely establishing that point, the whole rest of the book really addresses this issue of your spiritual perfection, your spiritual maturity, your spiritual edification, your spiritual growth, your growth as a believer, your maturity as a believer. Are you made perfect by the flesh? For the believer, now that we're saved, are we supposed to go to the law to find our justification? I'm sorry, to find our and accomplish our sanctification, I should say. Are we supposed to look to the law to accomplish in us as saved people that which it never could accomplish in us as lost people? If you'll look with me over to Galatians chapter number 4. Look at Galatians chapter number 4 at verse 21. Look at Galatians 4 and verse 21. He says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" That verse addresses the second aspect of what the book of Galatians is about. Remember we said there were two aspects. The first aspect was, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. How did you get saved in the first place? Faith alone or faith plus works. Second aspect, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Does your spiritual perfection as a believer, is it accomplished by the flesh? Is it accomplished by you going back to the works of the law? And you can see that these Galatians were bewitched into thinking that that was the case. That now that they were saved, in order to make sure that edification occurs in their life, and we should be even more specific in saying it this way, in order to stop sin in their life, they had been bewitched into thinking that the way to stop sin was to go and live under the law. To live in their relationship with God on the basis of the law. That's what their thinking was. So the book of Galatians addresses both of those issues. Once again, if you want to have the verses to mark that really identify for you the intention and purpose of the book of Galatians, it is Galatians 3, verse 2 and 3. 3, verse 2 and 3. The two intentions of the book, number one, give you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Fundamentally, how did you get saved in the first place? And number two, and this really is the main issue of the book, And that is, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? This is spiritual growth and maturity as a saved person is accomplished by the flesh, is it accomplished by the law. So what the Apostle Paul does in the book of Galatians is that he addresses both of those issues and spends most of the time on the second of those two issues, and that is, how is spiritual edification and maturity accomplished? So he isn't simply coming along and saying, no, you're not saved by faith plus works, you're saved by faith alone, and then saying, no, you're not sanctified by faith plus works, you're sanctified by faith alone. But in the book of Galatians, he actually identifies the different provisions that God has given to us in Christ to accomplish our sanctification. He talks about a number of different things in the book of Galatians that he points to about this new position and identity in Christ that is our resource. Christ is our resource. We have this new relationship with the Father, not a relationship of under the law. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, the book of Romans 8 says, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's Romans 8 and it's Galatians chapter 4. So we are in this new relationship, this completely new relationship with the God of heaven and earth, God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a relationship that God wants us to enjoy. It's that relationship of being a full-grown son and heir of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through the law, not through keeping the law, not through the works of the flesh of any kind. But rather, Paul wants us to understand that he wants us to understand, first of all, the reality of this new relationship that we have with God as our Abba Father, and the indwelling the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption, that Christ is our resource. But then he also instructs us in the book of Galatians as to how that relationship actually works, how we are to experience and enjoy that relationship in the details of life. Greatly different than thinking that our relationship to God is a relationship under the law and that we have to perform in order to keep God smiling upon us when he looks upon our life. Okay, so that's the direction that the book of Galatians is going to take us. And as we mentioned last time, there's 6 chapters in the book of Galatians. Generally speaking, it is broken up into chapters 1 through 3 and then 4 through 6 into 2 sections. I think it actually is broken up into 3 sections myself. Chapter 1 and 2, primarily Paul deals with the uniqueness of his apostleship. Chapter 3 and 4, reinforcing the issue of our justification and sanctification by grace through faith alone. And then chapter number 5 and 6, the practical application of this new identity we have in Christ and how that manifests itself in the details of life. So I think it's easier to break it up into 3 sections, chapters 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. But you can do that any way you want. However, it is vitally important that when you read the book of Galatians, again, it's only 6 chapters, you can read it in about 20 minutes if you're a slow reader. If you're a fast reader, you can read it in about 10 minutes or so forth. You don't need to race through it and so forth. It don't do that. But you can sit down with a cup of coffee in the morning and just sit down about 15 or 20 minutes and read through the book of Galatians on a regular basis and really get it into your thinking. And that is what I would encourage you to do and hope that you would do throughout this study. What you will notice, it's fascinating how the Apostle Paul does this, is that the Apostle Paul takes almost the entire first 2 chapters. He takes almost the entire first 2 chapters to once again validate, certify his unique apostleship. If you'll notice back at chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And the Apostle Paul takes the rest of chapter number 1 and certainly the most of the rest of chapter number 2 to demonstrate the reality of what he just said in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, to once again give us the evidence that supports his claim to having received this information by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we mentioned that last time, and I want to mention it again because it's so important. We've got to get it in our head. Why is it that the Apostle Paul, out of six chapters, takes two of those six chapters to emphasize again, to stress again, to record in detail again this, the unique apostleship, this unique information, and his claim that he got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does he do that? Well, you know the answer to that question. Listen, if the information the Apostle Paul is teaching, if he did not get it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, then where did it come from? Who did he get it from? Did he make it up himself? What's the authority of it? And therefore, why should we believe it? What he is conveying to the Galatians is the message that he preached to them and that they believed, because they did initially believe it, though at this point they've been confused and bewitched and so forth about it. But what he is conveying to them, and he is conveying to you and me today, is that if it were not for the source of this information being the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then upon what grounds and authority does he have to preach it, and do you and I have to believe it? Let me try to say it again a little different way. When the Apostle Paul says at chapter number 1, go to chapter number 1 at verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says this: "Marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Listen, Paul came into the Galatian territory and preached the gospel of the finished work of Christ to the Galatians, and they believed it. And then they were led astray. They were bewitched. They were deceived, and they're thinking they got to go back to the law. Paul's point in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, the reason he takes the first two chapters before really addressing the issue, is that he wants to remind them that, listen guys, the authority, the resource of this message that I got is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If Paul had not received this message from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then on what basis would he have going out preaching to these Galatians that they're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ alone and not the law? On what basis would he have to say that? So he spends the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, almost the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, once again giving the details of his unique apostleship, certifying that it is so that the Galatians will come back and understand the authority upon which he is proclaiming the message that he's preaching. He's not going back to Moses to tell these people how to be saved. He's not going back to Genesis through Deuteronomy. He's not going back to Isaiah or Psalms to tell these people how to be saved. He's saying, guys, I got this information directly from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the authority. That's the basis upon which he's preaching this information, and therefore upon why, when they believed it, it actually resulted in their salvation. When he says at chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called into the grace of Christ." Remember the "him" there? That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went out to the Galatians and preaching in that Galatian territory, and called them into the grace of Christ by the gospel of the grace of God, by the gospel of the finished work of Christ. And they were being removed from Paul, so he has to answer the question, well, who is Paul anyway? Why should we ever have believed him in the first place? And so he takes these first two chapters to answer that question, because if Paul did not receive this information by direct revelation, then what they believed What's the authority of it? What validates it? Why should they believe it? What makes it the truth? So that's why he spends the first section in Galatians really confirming that whole issue before he actually gets into the nuts and bolts of how it is, how were they saved? By how did they receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then how is it that they're sanctified? Are they made perfect by the flesh? So he's got to deal with this issue first. So that's why it's, and they'll notice that when you'll sit down and just read through the book of Galatians a few times and read it straight through the six chapters and so forth, read it a few times, you'll see that that's an absolute pattern here that he does. He spends these first couple of chapters really dealing with his unique apostleship. Now, let's turn over to Galatians chapter number 1 and let's begin now to go verse by verse through this wonderful little book here. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. I know we talked about this the last time as well, so we can just kind of mention this briefly. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, I mentioned last time that when you read that verse right there, this is a unique way that Paul starts the book of Galatians compared to all of his other epistles. Now, granted, he starts each of his other epistles with Paul. You can see that in Romans all the way over through Philemon. And in some of Paul's epistles, he starts Paul, an apostle. Romans, he doesn't start that exact same way. Actually, he starts the book of Romans a little bit different. He says, over in Romans chapter number 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he starts Philippians a little bit different. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Most of the other ones, he starts Paul, an apostle, and so forth. And then, of course, in a couple of other ones, he mentions some people that are with him. But what I want you to notice is that when Paul starts this epistle here, Paul, an apostle, and in the parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That is unique to the book of Galatians. He doesn't start any other book with that parentheses right there. Now he does it this way to, again, because that's the issue. The issue in the book of Galatians, when we're talking about being whether or not salvation is by grace through faith alone, and whether or not sanctification is by grace through faith alone, or whether or not you've got to add the law in that, it all stands or falls based upon whether or not Paul is an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's the issue here in the book of Galatians. The Galatians stands or falls based upon that statement. Based upon whether or not Paul received this information by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, understand this as well. If Paul did not receive this information by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, not only then, therefore, does the book of Galatians fall, but guess what else has to go? Well, that's right, Paul's entire ministry. Romans through Philemon, because Paul claims that the source of the information that he received was the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Paul claims, and by the way, so does Luke in the book of Acts, Paul claims that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ and that the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally taught this information to Paul. That's what he claims. Now, if that didn't happen, then you understand you've got to throw out all of Paul's epistles. You can't just throw out the book of Galatians. You've got to throw out all of them. But obviously it did happen. The evidence is here. You can see all the evidence that he did see the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke confirms that in not only in the book of Acts when he records the information, but the fact that Luke, after recording that information, stays very closely associated with Paul and his ministry all the way to the end of Paul's ministry. The reason I bring that point up is this, is that if it turned out that the Apostle Paul had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ personally and had been taught this information personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's doubtful that Luke would have remained with Paul all the way to the end seeking to assist Paul and help Paul and keep Paul in good health and promote him and so forth. If Luke knew that Paul was lying about actually seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no one. Luke would not have continued to facilitate Paul in the lie. Okay, so you have a number of independent verifications as to the fact that Paul did in fact see the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection and ascension. So another thing to keep in mind here, when the Apostle Paul is starting the book of Galatians, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who has raised him from the dead. You got to keep in mind that when the Apostle Paul is writing this book here, he's a little upset. He's a little upset, if I can say it, and that's putting it very mildly. I remember years ago, I either heard or read somebody saying it this way, that when the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Galatians, that he's got steam coming out of both of his ears. He's hot. He's upset. How can you say it and be good about it? He's upset, very upset when he's writing the book of Galatians. And then if you compare, if you look at chapter 1, verse 7 here, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. But look over to chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17. He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I mean, these false teachers weren't only troubling the Galatians, they were troubling the Apostle Paul. And Paul is none too happy about it. And when he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he says, you know what? If you want to compare messages, if you want to compare authority, if you want to compare who's preaching the truth, let's go ahead and compare some marks here. He bore in his physical body the physical marks of the fact that he was preaching the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Those physical scars that were the result of him being beaten and stoned and so forth, such as in Acts chapter 14 and some other events over there. All right. And so when the Apostle Paul starts the book of Galatians, he's not a happy camper. And I mean that in a good way. He's as he says in the book of Corinthians, he says he's jealous over them with a godly jealousy. And that anger that's coming out of him, Christ says about anger without a cause. Paul says, be angry and sin not. The anger, it's a righteous anger. It's not a sinful anger that the Apostle Paul is expressing here in this book. That he's upset with the fact, not so much with the fact that the false teachers were out there, though he certainly is angry with them, but he just marvels. He's upset with the Galatians. How could the Galatians allow themselves, after getting saved by grace through faith alone plus nothing, and rejoicing in that salvation, being set free from the elements of the world, set free from the bondage of the law, set free from the burdens of the law, set free from the weak and beggarly elements, how is it that they were so soon removed and allowing themselves to be bewitched? He's pretty upset here. So God the Holy Spirit has him write this book so that once and for all this issue is dealt with. That a man is indeed justified by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, and that the saint, the believer, is sanctified by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. He says, once again at verse 1 here, he says, not of men, either by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Once again, Paul confirming the fact that he is preaching the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father who raised him from the dead. That whole issue there about God the Father who raised him from the dead, as we study further in the book of Galatians, we're going to make the connection with Romans many, many times, and we're going to do it right now. When you see that statement there, God the Father who raised him from the dead, Paul is let me say it this way. I remember reading a number of years ago a book by Pastor Stamm, Cornelius Stamm. Of course, he's with the Lord now, been with the Lord a number of years. But a book entitled The Twofold Purpose. The Twofold Purpose. And Pastor Stamm does an excellent job there at talking about that not only was there a twofold purpose in the coming of Christ, there's a twofold purpose in his death, and there's a twofold purpose in his resurrection. And of course, his point being that there was a purpose for Israel in Christ's coming, and there's a purpose for Christ's coming to the Apostle Paul in relationship to the body of Christ. There's a purpose for Israel in the death of Christ, and there's a purpose for the body of Christ in the death of Christ. There's a purpose for Israel in the resurrection of Christ, and there's a purpose for the body of Christ in the resurrection of Christ. Let me just show you that one here, if you would. Go with me over to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts, chapter number 2. And then, of course, get Romans, chapter 4. So grab these two passages here, if you would. Acts chapter number 2 and Romans chapter number 4. So you should have Acts chapter number 2 and Romans chapter 4. Once again, you should have Acts chapter 2 and Romans 4. Over here in Acts chapter number 2, when God the Holy Spirit through Peter and through the pen of Luke is what Luke records here. But God the Holy Spirit through Peter is speaking about the purpose of the resurrection of Christ. He says it this way, Acts 2:30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. When Peter speaks about the purpose, the specific purpose of the resurrection of Christ in relationship to the prophetic program, he says here that he was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. In other words, to say a different way maybe, that is the resurrection of Christ. The specific purpose of the resurrection of Christ in relationship to the prophetic program has to do with the Davidic covenant and the promise that God made to David that he would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne. Now, I trust that you know enough about the fact that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God today, and you and I are members of the church, the body of Christ, and it's a different program today. And God is not fulfilling the Davidic covenant today. But he is doing something different. He's forming the church, the body of Christ. And just like there was a purpose in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in relationship to prophecy, so too there is a purpose in the resurrection of Christ as it relates to the mystery program, or I should say, the church of this dispensation, the church, the body of Christ. If you'll look with me over to Romans chapter 4, look at Romans chapter 4 and start with me at verse 23. Romans 4 and verse 23 says this, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that is, that righteousness was imputed, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed," that is, righteousness shall be imputed, watch this, "if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." That's believing on God the Father that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again, why? For our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ as it relates to the body of Christ, the intention, one of the intentions of that has to do with our justification, the imputation of righteousness to any individual who in this dispensation will trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Notice the similarity of the two statements, if you would. You should have Romans 4 and you should have Galatians 1. Romans 4 and Galatians 1. They're very similar statements here. Look at Romans 4:24. It says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on, here it is, him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now compare that with Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is thinking specifically about the intention of the resurrection of Jesus Christ by God the Father as it pertains to the body of Christ and as it pertains to this dispensation. Anyone who will trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, believing in Him, that split second, what happens is righteousness is imputed to them because God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. You see that there? Notice also, Paul brings up this issue again in Romans chapter 6. The fact that of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead on purpose. Not just as the evidence that he paid for all of our sins, and that is certainly true. The resurrection of Christ is the evidence that Christ, that his shed blood paid for all the whole price. But the fact that the payment of sins provides something for anyone who will trust the blood of Christ. It provides forgiveness. It provides justification. It provides the imputation of righteousness. Imputation of righteousness by faith alone. And that's the intention of the first part of Galatians. He's saying, guys, you have righteousness by faith alone. God raised him from the dead to justify you. He raised from the dead to impute righteousness to you the split second that you believe. Not when you have faith plus works, not when you have faith plus keep the law, but you have righteousness imputed to you the split second that you believe. You have eternal life imputed to you the split second that you believe. You are baptized into Jesus Christ the split second that you believe. Look over to Romans 6. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, there it is again, Christ was raised from the dead, watch this, by the glory of the Father. There it is. Once again, notice the similarity between these two statements. Romans 6, verse 4. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Galatians 1, 1. God the Father who raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has a specific intended purpose in this dispensation, as it is applied to anyone who will trust the blood of Christ. It provides for the absolute imputation of righteousness, the split second that person believes, the absolute imputation of life, eternal life, the split second that they believe, but also the split second that person believes, they are baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, so that we now should walk in Romans 6:4, the last part, newness of life. There's a new place that we walk today. There's a new realm in which we live today, and it's not the law. We walk in newness of life. Look how he says it over in chapter 7. Chapter 7 at verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, righteousness has been imputed to us. Christ is our life. We live in a new realm as believers. We walk in newness of life and we serve in newness of spirit. There's an entirely different realm in which the believer lives today. And it's not under the law. Now, if you'll take those points back with me to the book of Galatians, this time Galatians 3, make sure you make the connection. Did you find what you need?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter number 3. And make sure you make this connection here. Galatians 3 says this. I'm going to start at verse 2. This only what I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Well, listen. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead for our justification. And He will justify us. He will impute righteousness and life to us the split second we believe. Not when we believe plus keep the law, but the split second we believe. He was raised from the dead to accomplish that in any human being who will believe Him. And in the second part, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The split second you and I believe, not only did we have righteousness imputed to us, but we had life imputed to us. And we were baptized not just into the death and burial of Christ, but also into His resurrection. And hence we walk in newness of spirit and walk in newness of life and serve in newness of the spirit. We live in an entirely new and different realm of relationship today. And Christ was raised from the dead to accomplish both things in anyone who will trust Him. And neither one of those things are accomplished on the basis of the law. So you can see when the Apostle Paul is starting the book of Galatians, I mean, that's what he's driving at. This is God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Why did He raise Christ from the dead? I mean, he's telling these people, he's pointing this out. Ask yourself the question, why did God the Father raise Him from the dead in relationship to you? And that's why He did it. He did it to give life and righteousness to you and to place you in an entirely new realm in which you walk in newness of life, serve in newness of spirit, and live in this relationship to God as your Abba, Father. Not on the basis of the law, but it's an entirely different realm today. Okay? Well, we're just getting started here. We have a lot more to go over with. We're already out of time. Let's see if anyone has any questions or comments. If you have any questions or comments about what we've looked at today, just make sure and click on that raise hand icon. And it will put up a hand next to your name so that we'll see that you have a question and then we'll get the microphone to you. All right, here we go. Do you have a microphone, Peter? Do you have a microphone there? If so, type a yes and I'll give you the mic. If you don't have a microphone, then we'll wait till you type your question in and then give you the mic. And then you can just put it up on the screen that way. Okay, so if you could just simply type in your question, and then we'll wait for you. We'll give you a moment here to type it in, and then just punch it in. It'll come up on the screen there, okay? And while Peter's doing that, if anybody else has a question or comment, same thing. Just click on that raised hand icon so we'll know that you have a question coming. Okay, here's the question up on the screen. It says, where are you located and can you give advice to any relative new grace believer as far as starting to study or assembly? It's such a great question. We are located here in Southern California, specifically in San Juan Capistrano. If you don't mind me asking, where are you located? Put that up on the screen there, because we might be able to, I mean, I don't know, but we might be able to connect you with some folks that are either in your area or perhaps not. Chattanooga, Tennessee. Yeah, there are some folks down there in that area. So we are physically quite a ways away from you. If you will send me your email address or send it to Dan and he'll forward it over to me, I know there are some Grace folks in Tennessee. It seems to be that there are some in the Chattanooga area, but I know that there are some out there. What I would, if you're asking for me to give you some advice for a relatively new Grace believer as far as starting a study or an assembly. Okay, number one, absolutely saturate yourself. Absolutely saturate yourself with an understanding of the Word of God, rightly divided. So that's number one. Absolutely I mean, just saturate your mind and your thinking. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's number one. Before you try to start something, make sure that you understand what we're saying. And I mean that in a real good way. Really, for two senses there. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Number one is because you want to know the truth anyway. You want to be edified as a believer. You want to be built up in the faith in relationship to God, not so much in relationship to man. Okay, so number one, just because you love the Lord and you love His Word and you appreciate His love for you, and it's just so exciting to learn these things. But number two, as I'm sure you probably have already experienced to some degree, not everybody is going to be excited about this message as excited as you are. And you're going to find that there's a great deal of opposition out there. So you just want to kind of be prepared so you already know. So you want to be prepared. You want to be aware of what to expect and so forth. Now, having said that, therefore, then, frankly, you just start. That's what you do. You just plain old start. Is whether it's getting out and sharing the gospel with some lost people, which you do want to do that, leading them to Christ, and therefore there's almost a fresh, clean slate, so to speak, that you can begin to share the Word of God rightly divided out of the King James Bible. Although a lot of times, too, when people just get saved, they do have religious bags that you have to kind of help them get rid of. I know that was my case. There you go. Yeah, exactly. It's like when you first got saved, though everyone wanted to know it and so forth. You thought everyone wanted to know it. That's exactly right. So one way is just be out sharing the gospel with people just as you're going about, you know, whether it's through work or you know, cleaning the yard or let's see. It's Roman Catholic background. So I had a lot of baggage to unlearn and so forth, and it was truly the Word of God divided that helped me, and then of course out of a King James Bible. And then second thing that you do want to do is so you've got did you get saved a couple of years ago? I think you said you come into this message a couple of years ago or so forth. Because a long time ago, very good. So probably the biggest, so number one, saturate yourself. You're doing that. Number two, continue just to kind of share what you're learning with other people. You'll run across both saved people and lost people and so forth. And ask some people, you know, hey, would you like to get together to study some of this information? And sure, I mean, you might ask 100 people before one or two say, yeah, hey, let's look into this a little bit further. Another interesting way to do it is that if you're dealing with lost people, either you yourself can do this. Make a recording of a gospel presentation. Don't make it long. Make it only about 20 minutes or so forth. Okay? And then record that. Put it on a DVD. Nowadays, most everybody's using DVDs and so, or I'm sorry, CDs. And just make a recording of that and record your own testimony, but just get a gospel presentation. We have some as well if you want to use that. And just have those in your car. Have those. It's like a gospel track that you're giving out, except it's just audio version. Okay, have that available to give out and so forth. And then have a similar set of messages about grace that you have some copies on CD that you can give out to people and say, man, I was studying this and I learned some things in Colossians about forgiveness of sins. Then give those things out. Okay, working with some Grace AM 1490 here, they were the instrument God used. Okay, yeah, there you go. So similar type of thing. What I'm addressing is, yeah, the way to start something is you just have to start. And that means you're just going to get out, talk to people, and just as the more people you talk to, you're going to run across some who are interested in, you know, hearing the gospel of their salvation. And then you'll run across some people who maybe are involved in other church denominations but are not real happy. Most people in denominations are happy where they're at, but you're going to find some are not. Some are dissatisfied because they're not really being taught the Word, and they kind of know it, but they don't know it. You know what I'm saying? And some of those people, you can say, you know, come on over and let's have a sandwich together. Let me show you some of the things that I've come across that have really helped me understand the Word of God, really kind of turn around my interest in the Word. And that's how you start. I mean, and then you just kind of plug along from there. And that's kind of how we started out here a number of years ago. There was a small group of elderly saints that they themselves had been introduced to the grace message a number of years before I ever came out here. They were pretty much all retired and so forth. There was a small group, mostly a group, this group of widows, six widows. We just started meeting with them, and then just kind of got the word out and so forth. So that would be my suggestion. And then once again, please send your email. I know you put it on the screen there. Dan, if you could, Dan, make sure and jot that down. Send that to myself, and then we can see if we can locate someone in your area. There's a guy out, and I don't know if he's not in Chattanooga. Where is he at? Anyway, I can see the guy's name in my head. I just can't bring it to my mouth. Okay. Okay. So we'll see if we can't get you in connection with somebody out there. Okay, so that's where Walter Martin, yeah, he had his ministry out here when he was alive. He's, of course, been with the Lord for a number of years. And then there's another guy who, what's the guy's name today? There are two guys that have pretty much taken over after him. And, of course, they and Walter Martin, they were not super excited about this message. They felt that this was aberrant. And so forth. So, you know, because they didn't understand it. And that's what that problem is. A lot of people who you try to, Hank Hanegraaff, that's exactly right. Yeah, if you ask them about this message, they will call us either hyper dispensationalists or they'll say they might not flat out call us a cult, but they'll say that we're aberrant in many of our thinkings, especially the King James Bible, especially that, you know, water baptism has nothing to do whatsoever with this dispensation and that type of thing. So, yeah, it's interesting how often when you ask him about some of this information, how often he will, a lot of them, so many of them, appeal to church history as the final authority instead of to what the Word of God says. You want to strangle those guys when they appeal to church history. You say, forget church history. That's not the authority. The authority is the Word of God. But for them, the authority is church history. So they always say, well, where are you guys in history? Where are you guys in the church fathers? Well, forget the church fathers. They're not the authority. The Word of God's the authority. So anyway, we'll see if we can't connect with somebody out in your area. Thanks for your question there. It's good to have you with us. Anybody else have a question or a comment about our study this morning? By the way, Dan, if you could put up our website so that Peter knows how to get to our website. In fact, you might be familiar with it anyway, but there's a lot of stuff on our website. Anybody else have a question or a comment? for us this morning. There's our website at helpersofyourjoy.com. That's the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, Helpers of Your Joy. And you can check out our website there, get some information there. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up this morning. We certainly want to extend a thanks for all of you for being with us. How long have you been Right Division? I'm in my mid-50s, and we were introduced to the grace message back in... back in 1979. I got saved in 1978. I was at Texas A&M University at the time and was going to be going into the Marine Corps, which I did, and came into the grace message about a year and a half after I got saved. And we've been out here in Southern California since about late in 1980. I was stationed out here with the Marines and so forth. Well, I'll have to give you a hard time. Of course, I'm a Marine, so we have to give each other a hard time, right? But thanks for serving our country. We appreciate that. And well, I hope that you'll join us again. And once again, we do want to say thanks to everyone for visiting us today on the website. I hope you can join us again this evening, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time, for our next live session. And then definitely visit our website. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great day, and we'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.